Hey, this is Pastor Eric. I pray and trust you and your family are doing well. I hope to have a church reopening update next week as the state and city look to loosen restrictions this weekend. In the meantime, this weekend we continue our study of the Songs of Ascents, Psalms 120 through 134. This week, looking at Psalm 125. I'm thankful for the technology we do have during this time of quarantine. As usual, I'll begin by reading the entire psalm from the English Standard Version, followed by a verse-by-verse breakdown. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. As we just read, the psalm starts this way. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem, and over Israel's history, Zion became another name for the city of Jerusalem. This psalm belongs to another grouping of psalms known as the Songs of Zion, that celebrate the glories associated with Jerusalem, particularly the temple and the throne of David. Psalm 122, which I discussed 4 weeks ago, is also both a song of ascents and a song of Zion. As God's chosen dwelling place, the city of God's presence, Zion, Jerusalem, was the center of Jewish life, spiritually, politically, and so on. Yet devoted Jews knew that their ultimate trust was not in a hill, a building, or a city, but their trust was in the Lord who holds everything together. In a similar fashion, believers today don't trust in natural objects, man-made creations like church buildings, or human institutions. We too trust in the Lord of heaven and earth. The psalmist emphasizes this trust in the Lord in verse 1, saying that God's people are like the hill or city that cannot be moved, but endures forever. The psalmist could be thinking of the natural, physical Mount Zion, or the city of Jerusalem, that mankind could not move. Or he could be thinking of a spiritual Mount Zion, represented by the temple and the city, that mankind also cannot move. Verse 2 emphasizes why God's people cannot be moved or shaken. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Keep in mind the pilgrim context of this Song of Ascents. As pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, reciting and singing this psalm and the others, they would see the mountains surrounding Jerusalem while declaring that in the same way, the Lord surrounds his people. Verse 2 ends with the psalmist reminding God's people that the Lord surrounds them in this life, from this time forth, and the life to come, forevermore. The Lord is ever present with his people, now and forever. This same phrase ends Psalm 121, where the psalmist says the Lord will keep us in everything we do. Now here, I think, is the main idea of the psalm. The Lord surrounds those who trust in him. As we've learned in the other songs of ascents, the Lord in whom we trust is the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verse 2. He is the one enthroned in the heavens. Psalm 123, verse 1. He is the one who is on our side. Psalm 124, verses 1 and 2. And here the Lord surrounds and protects his people. The psalmist's confidence that the Lord surrounds those who trust in him leads the psalmist to the confident conclusion that ultimately evil and wickedness cannot prevail. Verse 3 starts with, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." The scepter is a symbol of a ruler. In his original context, the psalmist may be thinking of or even experiencing oppression at the hand of a foreign nation. Pilgrims in Jesus' day would be mindful of the Roman occupation. Luke 2:41 tells us that Jesus and his family regularly made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, whatever the psalmist's circumstances are, he knows that the power of the wicked over the righteous and evil having the upper hand cannot last forever. In the Lord's time, either in this life or the life to come, the Lord will vindicate himself and his people. But in the second half of verse 3, the psalmist foresees a problem when evil and wickedness persist and appear to have the upper hand. It goes on, "Lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." The problem the psalmist sees is that when evil and wickedness persist, God's people can be tempted to follow the wicked. God's people can lose heart. God's people can fall away, forgetting that the Lord surrounds those who trust in him. In our present COVID-19 circumstances, these problems can be prevalent among God's people. We might be tempted to think that the evil caused by this virus might sweep us away. We might lose heart. We might be tempted to fall away and follow the wicked. But now is the time to remember that the Lord surrounds those who trust in him from this time forth and forevermore. When God's people trust in Him, they cannot be moved or shaken. God's people can be confident that evil will not have the last word. The psalmist's confidence that the Lord surrounds those who trust in Him, verses 1 and 2. His conclusion that evil and wickedness cannot prevail, and the challenge of temptation, verse 3, leads the psalmist to bold prayer in verses 4 and 5. One scholar I read calls this confidence and prayer a beautiful combination. One extreme can be that we are so confident in the Lord's deliverance that we don't pray for His immediate intervention. We sit back and wait for God to do something. The other extreme is that we have no confidence in the Lord's deliverance, that we pray in a panic, that if He doesn't intervene right away, He'll lose control. But the psalmist displays a healthy trust in the Lord's sovereign control and His intervention in His time. And we too should look for that balance of confidence and prayer. First, the psalmist prays the Lord will do good to those who do good and are upright in their hearts. He writes in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Those phrases are code for the godly who trust in the Lord and follow His commands. It's not people who are good on their own, upright in their own hearts and their own power, but those who trust in the Lord and do good as a result of that and God's work in their life. Now, verse 5 is the counterpart to verse 4, the psalmist's prayer for the wicked. He writes in verse 5, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. The psalmist prays that the Lord will banish the wicked from the land allotted to the righteous. We've discovered in other psalms that vengeance belongs to the Lord and He will repay. And although that is the Lord's work, the writers of the Psalms are not afraid to pray for the demise of the wicked, that God would kick them out of the land, the psalmist says here. The psalm then closes with the prayer that peace will be upon Israel, the outcome of the wicked being banished from the land. A peace was a major theme in Psalm 122, David's Song of Ascents and Song of Zion. Peace is the fruit of justice and righteousness. Zion, Jerusalem, as God's city, was supposed to be a place where justice prevailed and peace persisted, since the temple, symbolizing God's presence, and David's throne resided there. Both of these themes are addressed in Psalm 122. In circling back to the beginning of this psalm, we're reminded that peace is only for those who trust in the Lord and are surrounded by Him from this time forth and forevermore. The wicked, on the other hand, will be led away and banished, perhaps in this life and definitely in eternity. What does the Lord's presence, His surrounding, His peace look like for believers today on this side of the crucifixion, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the temple's destruction in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans? The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, foretold of another foundation to be laid in Zion. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." This new stone is not a physical, lifeless one, but a living stone. The Apostle Peter describes the Lord Jesus as this living stone in his first letter. He writes in chapter 2, starting in verse 4, "As you come to him," that's Jesus, "a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" Those end words are Peter quoting Isaiah 28:16. The Lord's surrounding today is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our faith. If you have not come to Jesus in faith as your Savior and Lord, do so today. If you are a follower of Jesus, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Peter and the other New Testament writers talk about believers as the temple, God putting his Spirit in us, God's presence with us. And we're to offer sacrifices, our lives to him, because of what he has done for us. The author of Hebrews picks up on the theme of an unshakable kingdom and the worship of God. He writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." The next chapter, Hebrews 13, describes what acceptable worship looks like in our lives, how we can present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Verse 16 might be a good summary. The writer says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." I want to close with the benediction in Hebrews a few verses later, starting in verse 20. The author says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord surrounds those who trust in him. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Evil and wickedness cannot and will not prevail. As God's people, may we not lose heart. May we not follow the wicked and fall away. Instead, let us pray boldly, not neglect doing good. Share what we have, doing the Lord's will, which is pleasing in his sight. Until we meet again, or Jesus returns, the Lord be with you.